Genesis chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15. Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. I'm going to start in the 8th verse because it kind of puts it back into context here, what we're studying about. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in the 8th verse. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Then the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on all the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. We just thank you for your grace that you give us. We thank you, Father, that by your Spirit you teach us your word and direct our hearts in it. So we just pray this morning, Father, as we come, that you would help us to hear the message you have for us, understand the truths that you want to give us in and through this, and you would direct our hearts and minds in you. For we just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, this is hell on earth for me"? Maybe you've said it. How would you define hell on earth for you? Hell or heaven on earth for you? Let's put it that way.
Go ahead, I'm listening.
How would you define hell or heaven on earth for you? Look at the front of your bulletins. Do you see the picture on the front of your bulletins? You see the devastation that that person's walking in? Everything he has or had is gone. That was his hell on earth. Everything had been wiped away. Probably by a hurricane or a tornado or something like that. All his earthly possessions were gone. So, there's no idea what hell on earth or heaven on earth would be for you. Living without Christ, okay? I didn't think I'd get this no reaction from you guys. I figured somebody would have a definition for what hell on earth for them would be like.
Yeah.
A prisoner of war.
How about the concentration camps in Germany in World War II?
All right, and stuck in a concentration, or even worse yet, in Japan or in one of theirs. Or the Koreans or whatever. You know, some of the tortures and things that those people went through. Stuck and uncertain. All right, where am I going in life? What am I doing here? That kind of thing. See, it's funny, as you start to think about this, these definitions start to pop up in our heads. What would heaven on earth be like for you?
Best possible circumstances. Wonderful beyond belief.
Okay. Everything's rosy, everything's going well. You know, no health issues, no problems with vehicles, no problems with animals, no problems with cars or, you know, whatever.
Or war.
How about Huh?
That's not possible.
Yeah, it's not possible. Not while there's sin in the world. Yeah. How about just knowing you're walking in the will of God? For that moment. No matter what you're in the middle of, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how terrible things might be, you know God has got you there for a purpose. Well, think about this. What would you be willing to do in order to change your circumstances of hell on earth so that those who would come after you would not face that same thing that you suffered here on earth?
I don't know. I think you'd be willing to do a lot. You know, and really, anything that's not sinful, you should be willing to do to make that change.
Okay. Whatever we need to do, right? Well, in verses 9 to 12, and I'll read them again, God shows up. And he says, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said to him, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain kills his brother. And when the evil deed is done, God shows up. Now, Cain didn't go to the place where they usually go to worship God and meet together as a family to present their offerings to God. No, God comes out to meet Cain, to call him to account for the evil he had committed. Have you ever noticed that when we do something wrong, God seems to be right there, right after it's done? He makes us uncomfortable, right there where we're at. Or at least, we should be uncomfortable. You kind of feel like, oh man, I messed up big time here. You feel that conviction upon you because God shows up through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and says, "What are you doing?" If you don't feel uncomfortable, if we don't feel uncomfortable, then we need to start examining our heart attitudes about things. And this is where Cain is right now. See, God asks Cain where Abel is. Is God ignorant to the evil that Cain had committed?
No.
No. So why would he ask Cain where is Abel?
He wants him to admit it.
He wants him to fess up.
Ah, yes, he's given him an opportunity to confess. An opportunity to confess his sin and own up to the evil that he had done. It's kind of like when you're disciplining your kids or you see someone who is a good friend of yours, maybe has lied to you or done something, and you give them one, I'm going to give you one chance to tell me the truth. Okay? You have one chance to tell me the truth. After that, you're toast. Okay? You ever been in that place? You know, maybe your kids have taken the cookies out of the cookie jar and you see the crumbs all across their face and down their shirt, and you say, and they say, "Oh, I didn't take any cookies." You say, "I'm going to give you one chance to fess up, to tell the truth." See, Cain, in his pride, refuses that opportunity to confess and even adds to his guilt by lying to God. "I have no idea where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper?" I want you to understand something as we're going through these chapters in Genesis. We are covering a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching that flows from the Old Testament into the New Testament. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What is our soul? What is our soul? We are a triune being. We're made of body, soul, and spirit. What is our soul?
Our conscience?
Some of it, yes. That's part of it.
part of you that goes on after you die?
Ah, so you get to heaven. How do people know it's you? Remember, the Jewish scholars believe that when we're resurrected or when we're raptured up, that we're going to have 30-year-old bodies again. I don't find anything in the scriptures other than the fact that everybody was called into the priesthood or into service to God when they reached 30. That's their understanding of it. But so let's just give them that thought. You're 30 years old again, and you show up in heaven. How do people know it's you? So what makes you you then? If you're right now, here and now, what makes you you? Tell me what defines what your soul is.
Your personality.
Yes, good job. Yes, it's your personality. It's who you are. It's how you present yourself, how you talk, your attitude about things, and the way you just the way you are when people are around you. So when you show up in heaven, people think, oh, hey, I know who you are because your personality, which is part of you, partly what makes up your soul, has shown up with your spirit. Okay? So in a sense, Cain was telling the truth. He didn't know where Abel's soul was. Abel would be the first in a long line of the righteous to enter Sheol. Now, have you ever noticed in your Bibles, when the word grave comes up, it has a little mark that says, look at the footnote? Do you know what the footnote says?
Sheol.
Okay. Sheol was a place. It was a place of holding for all, either in suffering or in paradise until Jesus rose from the grave. Okay, how do we know that? Let's look at Luke chapter 19. Sorry, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Jesus is speaking here. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, look at your footnote, what's it say? Hades. This is what exists now. Hades exists now. Hell is coming. Okay? In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger into the water to cool my tongue because of the agony I am in, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides, all this between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they also will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, part of the point what Jesus was making here is even when he was raised from the dead, people still are going to refuse him. But he's giving us an illustration here of what Hades is. It's a place of suffering And Abraham's bosom is the place of paradise. It was a holding place for all the people who were either evil and were being punished, or were faithful and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, would be waiting in paradise for him to, for Christ to come. Now, when Christ came and rose from the dead and was nailed on the cross and suffered and died on the cross, in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, it says, "The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people." So we have this situation now where Abel is the first to go into Sheol, the grave, the holding place, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, where when Jesus died on the cross, their fulfillment was recognized, I guess would be the word I want to use, and they were raised to new life. Have you ever said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Well, Cain hadn't learned anything of importance from his father Adam. When God confronted Adam for his sin, Adam confessed and repented. Adam fessed up. He was there, yeah, I did it, Lord, and you know, it was her fault, but I did it. Okay. But Cain, on the other hand, adds to his sin by lying to God about it. He is even so arrogant and prideful that he even challenges God for his right to question him. Am I my brother's keeper? Have you ever been trying to talk to someone and you have them turn around and say, "Well, what business is that of yours?" You know, you're there to help them. You want to help them understand that maybe they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. Or they just say, "Mind your own business." In a sense, this is the attitude that Cain took toward God. "Well, what are you talking to me for? Mind your own business. I'm doing what I'm doing." See, sin, when it's left unchecked in our lives, begins to harden our hearts and our attitudes, and it perverts our sense of right and wrong. We start excusing away our wrong. Because Cain reacted in pride and arrogance, God's attitude toward him changes from mercy to judgment. Even though Cain took his opportunity to shut the voice of his brother, the prophet, to shut him up, he could not stop his brother's blood from crying out to God from the earth which soaked it up. Abel's blood crying out to the Lord is representative of all the faithful and the righteous servants of God crying out because of the evil that has been done to them. Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "When he opened the fifth seal," when Jesus opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?'" See, Abel is representative of those. His blood cried out to God for the justice that needed to happen. See, the climax of the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman would continue until Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary. And around that time is when the religious leaders, of whom Jesus said that the devil is your father, they yell out to Pilate, "Let his blood be on us and on our children, crucify him." See, just like Cain, they would rather see innocent blood shed than obey the word of God. Cain refused to be obedient to the word of God. The religious leaders in Jesus' time refused to be obedient to the word of God because they didn't want to lose their political place. But the blood of Christ speaks louder and better things than the blood of Abel ever could. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, but I'm going to run back to chapter 11 and I'm going to read one verse out of chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 12. I read this verse to you last week out of 11, so that's why I'm not going to have you go there. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead." Even though Abel is dead, his faith speaks volumes to us of his willingness to be obedient to God. Chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." You see, even though Abel's blood cried out to God, Jesus' blood cries out even a better word, because it speaks a word that his blood cleanses us from sin. John writes in 1 John 1:7, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So even though Abel's blood cried out for justice because of the evil that had done for him, we who are in Christ know that Jesus' blood speaks volumes for us because it cleanses us of the sin that is in us. See, the conflict between the two seeds continues even today, and it's heading toward the final climax when Jesus will return. Even though at times it feels like we're losing the battle, that we're suffering hell on earth, the war is not over yet, because we know that in the end, we win. Paul writes in Romans 16, verse 20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." We know in the end that we win. The victory we await is coming, as is the consequences for rebellion against God upon those who refuse to obey His word. It's represented here by the punishment that's inflicted upon Cain for his sin and his refusal to repent. God gave him opportunity to fess up, and he throws it in the face of God. Just as Satan will forever be separated from the presence of God in the lake of fire, so Cain is now driven out of the Lord's presence forever. For him, that's hell on earth. For him, it's not being able to do the thing that he loved, working the ground, and not being able to enter into the presence of God anymore, driven from God's presence. Do you know that's the definition of eternal death? 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord." Shut out from the presence of the Lord. Cain's like, wow, this is bad. When you were growing up and you had something you really liked and you did something wrong, your folks took that thing away that you really liked and said, "You can't have this because you did something bad." Did you ever have that happen? Or maybe you've done that with your own kids? Okay, can't have your cell phone because you don't know you've been disobedient. You can't watch TV, you can't play games, you can't go outside. Whatever it is, you take something that they enjoy away as part of their punishment. See, the Lord takes away from Cain the thing that he took so much pride in, the works of his hands. Cain would no longer be able to grow crops. Even if he tried to till the ground, the ground would not cooperate because of his sin. Now he would become a wanderer on the earth, never able again to come into God's presence. just as any who think that their works can earn them salvation, they will find that their works only yield thorns and thistles for them. Their works are like filthy rags. Menstrual rags is really what Isaiah talks about here in Isaiah 64:6. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf. and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, works can't do it. So God is making a point to Cain here and to the rest of us that your good works don't get you into heaven. It goes back to what we said a few weeks ago. It's not what you know, it's who you know that gets you into heaven. Only by our faith in Christ can we enter into heaven. Only by faith and trust in God and His Word can anyone gain salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, God is the one who wants to get credit for the salvation that He gives us, that He made the way for us through Christ. We can't work for it on our own. We can't earn it. God allowed Cain to live on earth until his physical death. But he suffered spiritual death, hell on earth, while he lived. He was without God and without hope, as it says in Ephesians. God allows all of us who refuse Him to live on in our own hell on earth if we are separate, if we refuse to obey His Word, walk in His truth, and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are separated from Him spiritually until the day when we, like the wheat and the weeds, will be gathered up and the weeds burned. It was an illustration that Jesus gave in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like the man who sowed good seed in the field." Remember, the good seed is the Word of God. "While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' The owner replies, 'An enemy did this.' The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" See, the point that Jesus was trying to make is that there are people on earth who are walking with the saved, who are weeds that are going to be burned up. And it's those who refuse to obey God's Word, who refuse to give their lives over to Christ because of what He has done for us. They are those who are without hope and without God, just like Cain was at this point. And now they're bent to suffer their own hell on earth for trying to do things their own way. Think of Cain. He had his mother and father and his brothers and his probably other sisters that would go to worship God on a regular basis and bring their offerings to God and bow down before Him and present in obedience to God the things that God wanted from them. Their love and obedience first and foremost. Cain understood and saw that, but he refused it. And because he refused it, he would face eternal condemnation. Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:21, it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that has passed on to them. You see, it would be better off that they didn't hear it. You think of all the people that have been through churches who have heard the gospel proclaimed and walked away in rebellion against God and what He wants for them. They've destined themselves for hell. It would have been better off for them not to hear it. But not really, because they needed to hear it. They needed to know. See, the curse that was on Cain would not stop him from this point on in the future from repenting. See, when we proclaim the truth, even though people come in, they hear it and they leave, and maybe we'll never see them again, the truth has been proclaimed. They've heard it. They understand it. And there's an opportunity for God to use that in their lives to bring them to repentance. But for Cain, he refused to repent then and there. But maybe at some future time he would. But he was now set off to be wandering from place to place to try to eke out a living. And that would cause his condition of being a wanderer to become a byword to those who lived on the earth before the flood. Jude says in Jude 11, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain." We can imagine that his brothers and sisters who were around when he did this dirty deed, they said, "Don't go the way of Cain, don't go the way of Cain, don't go the way of Cain. Be obedient to God, stay obedient to God." You see, his wandering would be a reminder to them of the coming judgment for all sinners, especially that of murder. How does Jesus define murder?
Well, he says if you're even angry, that it's the same as murder.
Yeah, if we are angry with our brothers and sisters and cuss them out, it's the same as murder in Jesus' eyes. See, God considers all life sacred, and He will require the blood of those who shed it unjustly. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 9, Noah gets off the ark, and God says to him, "In your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from each man too I will demand accounting for the life of his fellow man." God says, blood for blood. And there's only one way to avoid God's judgment, and that's through repentance. That's through turning to faith, in faith to Him, and asking for the forgiveness that He wants to give us. Well, in verses 13 to 15, Cain has a statement to make here. Basically, what he's saying is, that's not fair. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. See, Cain's punishment now provokes a sorrow on his part, but it's not a sorrow that leads to repentance. It's kind of like when you say to your kids, "Say you're sorry." Well, they're sorry. They're saying they're sorry because they were caught, not because of what they did wrong. Even though he knew that his punishment was deserved, he didn't think it was fair because it was more than he could bear. You know, God had spared Cain's life, not exacting the punishment it deserved, blood for blood. Maybe God hoped that he would repent someday. Cain's attitude had changed from arrogance and pride to a cry for fear. Well, if someone sees me, they're going to kill me. He was afraid that someone would take revenge on him for killing his brother and their brother. Remember, they were all brothers and sisters at this point. He would always be looking over his shoulder to see if anyone noticed him or his sin.
No.
Have you ever noticed when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it makes us nervous? We think someone might find us out? See, God does two things here in His act of mercy toward Cain. Cain would continue to live on. He'd live on the earth, in his own hell, as a reminder and a warning that sin separates us from God. And secondly, Cain would be protected from others. from others taking his life for his act of murder. Anyone who would want to kill Cain for killing Abel would be reminded that their punishment would be 7 times worse. And God puts a mark on Cain in some way so that all would be warned about their evil intent. Now, a lot of people wanted to know, what was the mark? What's this mark? You know, there have been many attempts to figure out what the mark is. Most of those intents to find out what the mark is were of evil or bad intent. They used them in the wrong way. Well, I'm going to give this one example that was out there, and understand that this is way far away from where God wanted this to go. They said, oh, they made him black. And all the black people, this was a thought in the Christian world at one time, all the black people were sinners. Not at all what God wanted. Those were sinful, evil, and bad intents that God had. That God, they put on God for that. Whatever God did, people knew that it was Cain, and that they shouldn't do anything to him. And, you know, think about this. Even though God marks Cain in some way, Cain didn't have a peace of mind or heart for his life. He was in a living hell now. His sin would ever be on his heart and on his mind unless he confesses and repents of it. His constant fear would keep him on the move as a fugitive and as a wanderer. But God's promise did protect Cain, and eventually he would build a city and become the father of many descendants, all of which, though, carried on the rebellion against God. It's kind of like what it says, that the sins of the father will be visited to the third and fourth generation. You know, there are many lessons and warnings here that we can learn from Cain's response to the Lord. If we heed them and apply them to our lives, we can avoid our own hell on earth. And we can live in a heavenly mindset for the time that we have here. That we are walking with God no matter what we're going through. He is here with us. He loves us. He cares for us. And when we're suffering something, we're suffering for purpose. We're suffering for the purpose that He wants to do something in us, through us, so that others see it, or to glorify Himself because of the way we react. Cain had opportunity to repent and he refused it. God continually gives us opportunity to confess and repent and turn to Him whenever we turn away in sin. Have we taken advantage of that? Are we people who walk with that heavenly mindset? With our mind set on things above, not on earthly things, knowing that God is with us? Or are we worried that God might not be with us because of the things we're doing and the actions or the thoughts we're having? And we have a solution to that. The solution's name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the reminder this morning that You have made a way for us through Christ to walk in that peace that You have, that peace that passes all understanding that You have for us in Christ. And Father, we just think of those in the world today who are walking in rebellion against You. And we just pray, Father, that You would give us opportunity to help them to see that they're walking in the way of Cain, and that they shouldn't walk that way, that they need to turn to You in faith and in trust in Jesus and what He's done for us on the cross. Help us, Father, to be a light for You. And Father, in those times when we maybe mess up and do something that we shouldn't have done, help us to remember that You are there waiting with open arms for us to come and confess. And then in Your faithfulness, You will cleanse us of our sins and purify us from all righteousness because of Your love that was poured out to us on the cross that day through Christ. We thank You for who You are and all that You want to do in our lives, Father. Help us to be the people You ask us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.